Well, this morning we're going to finish up on this series that we've been on out of the book of Joshua. Well, actually, it's the first chapter of the book of Joshua. And we had talked about how the older generation, and as the Lord had declared, because of a bad report that was given by 10 of the 12 spies that were sent into the promised land, that the older generation were going to die off in the wilderness, and this new generation was going to go in. And so now Moses is dead, the older generations are dead, and Joshua is getting ready to lead the children of Israel across the Jordan River into the promised land. Back in Deuteronomy, before the before this all happened, and we reverted back a couple of weeks ago as we were talking about this, and we talked about seven enemies that we're all going to face, and these are seven enemies that all of us face in this life. But in Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 16 through 18, the Lord spoke to Moses, and he said this. He said, in the towns that the Lord your God is giving you as a special possession, destroy every living thing. You must completely destroy the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, just as the Lord your God has commanded you. This will prevent the people of the land from teaching you to imitate their detestable customs in the worship of their gods, which would cause you to sin deeply against the Lord your God. Now, I know that as we've talked about this, and it's always interesting when we read these portions of the Bible, and over the years as I've served the Lord and as a Christian, a lot of people read that scripture and they go, man, God's just a mean God. And it's kind of an interesting concept, and I don't have time to explain all of it to you this morning. But the thing that's interesting to me about this is God had a chosen people. He spoke to Abraham. He said, you're going to leave the country where you are, and you're just going to go. And basically, Abraham is like, well, where am I going? And the Lord says this, and this is me using the Dwayne paraphrase, is it doesn't matter where you're going. You just pack up everything, pack up all your family, pack up all your belongings, and you're going to go. And so anyways, they left, and the Lord said, and I'll show you the land that you're going to go to. And so he goes. Well, now here we are all these years down the road. Moses, and in the Bible we know, and some of you that have studied these before, the Bible is absolutely filled with types and shadows, you know, things that represent and things that, you know, they'll explain something, but there's a representation of it, like in the Old Testament that appears into the New. And one of those, and I'll just give you a couple, Moses and Joshua were both types of Jesus, who was a deliverer. They were deliverers, and Jesus became the ultimate deliverer who delivered us from our sin. But they're types of deliverers, and there's other things in the scripture that go around that. And if you do systematic theology, you see these different things and how it all works out. Well, in this and in this passage of scripture, these nations that are represented that we just read about are types. And they're things that we all face, and they're things that they were going to face as they represented, as they went into the promised land. And so one of the things that the Lord had told them, and he told Joshua, listen, when you take these people in, I want you to be strong and very courageous. We know that he said that three times in the first nine verses of Joshua chapter 1. And then the Lord gave him this promise. He said, as I was with Moses, I will be with you. And he says, every place that you step your foot is going to belong to you, and I will be with you wherever you go. Do you know that's the promise of the Lord to you today? The promise to you today from the Lord is that the Lord will be with you wherever you go. And I'm so thankful for that, and I'm so grateful for that. So in this then, the Lord spoke, and he said, these are the nations that I'm going to help you. You're going to drive these out before you. And I think about this, and why did the Lord say this? And I can only explain this as a dad this morning. And we know that we see in the Bible that God's called the Father, God the Father, and we see these things. But can I just tell you, when our children were born, there was something about it, and I know not everybody has been through this and have had these type of things, but whenever when our children were born, and I've got two children, I've got a son and I've got a daughter, and when our kids were born, I just wanted to do everything I could to put their feet on the right path, to give them the right direction, the right the right help, because all of us have beat our head against a wall, and what do? We try and help our children not to bang their head on the same wall that we banged our head on, so to speak. But we want to protect them. There's something about the protection, and this is God with this nation, with his people. He's saying, listen, these are things you're going to face. I'm trying to protect you from this, and these are the reasons why we do these things. But the Lord was telling them and was talking with them, and I shared with you a couple of weeks ago as we talked about this, that when we talk about God, and it says that these are things that will cause, you know, to imitate these other nations, and the things that they will teach will cause you to sin deeply against God. There are times that just like, that we just don't like what God's saying, and I said that to us a couple of weeks ago, and I said, because I read the Bible sometimes, and I go, I don't know if I like that very much. Well, you know what's really interesting is when God spoke to these men and breathed on them with the Holy Spirit to pen the words of the Bible, which is inspired by God. The thing that's interesting to me is I don't ever remember God asking me, hey, Dwayne, what do you think of this? You know what I mean? He doesn't ask us what our opinion is of it. He said, this is my word, and Pastor Jeremy said it this morning in the Isaiah passage that he led with, that this is the way. You're going to hear a voice from behind you saying, don't turn to the right, don't turn to the left, keep walking. This is the path I placed your feet on. Now walk in this path. And that's what God calls us to do, because God loves you today. See, and the Lord knows that through these different trials and through these different things that happen in life, that things are going to affect us, and they hurt us and they wound us, and we carry these kind of things around almost our entire lifetime until we discover that God can set us free from these things. And so it's important for us to know. But what the Lord was telling them to do, if you do these things and you don't drive these people out, if you don't completely do what I've asked you to do, they're going to cause you to compromise. Well, we all know what compromise is, don't we? This person thinks this, this person thinks this, this person says, well, maybe if we can just meet here in the middle. Well, I just want you to know this morning that that when we look at what God's word is, God's word is the authority today. God's word, we believe, is inspired by God, and God's the one that wrote it. And God put this into our life because he knows what's best for you. How does he know what's best for us? Because he created us today. You know, we belong to him. We're God's children. And so God doesn't want us to compromise, because when we begin to compromise, then we begin to move aside the boundaries that we placed around us or that God's placed in our life. We begin to push those aside, and we step into things that are going to hurt us and are going to harm us. So in these nations that the Lord was talking about, he said that there are these seven groups, and he said you're going to conquer these groups, or they would be conquered by these groups. So the only way we as God's people, as Christians, can lose the fight that God has called us to is just not to fight, if we just refuse to fight. And friends, we all know today, and it's pretty common in Christian vernacular today, what we call spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare is real. The devil doesn't want you to be successful. The devil doesn't want you to succeed in your life and in your commitment to Jesus. Spiritual warfare is a big thing, and we battle it every day. You know, and there are things that we deal with. And so this is what the Lord was telling him. So in these, we spoke about two of these different nations a couple of weeks ago, and we talked about the Jebusites, who the Lord spoke about in this. They were a tribe that represented those who are discouraged, who are overwhelmed and defeated. There's guilt, there's condemnation, there's shame, the spirit of heaviness or depression. And it's saying things like this to us: I can't get past my past. I can't get over my past. And, you know, the Bible says, and Paul's the one that said it in the New Testament, he said, forgetting the things which are behind, I press on. And friends, let me just remind us again this morning that if we've asked forgiveness of sins, our sins are under the blood of Jesus. They're in our past. And so many times we look at it, and here's what I know this morning about my life and what I know about your life. There's not a lot I can do about what happened back there, but there's everything I can do from this point forward. And so what I want to do is I want to honor God from this point forward. I want to do what God's asked me to do. I want to serve God the way God wants me to serve him and to live for Jesus, you know. And so the Lord helps us with this. But this spirit of the Jebusites in this, and what was happening, is it's this condemnation. And we have to overcome the power of condemnation and shame. We all know what condemnation is. The Bible says that the devil is disguised as the angel of light, and he speaks. And sometimes whenever the devil's talking to us, his argument sounds pretty good to us, doesn't it? You know, I'll never forget what condemnation meant. I was in the seventh grade. I was attending Pilot Butte Middle School in Bend, and we had went to a Bend basketball game at Bend High School, and I'm a seventh grader, and we walk in, and here's this whole bunch of rowdies sitting in this one section, and we all know what this is all about, but it was called the student body, you know, and so all the student body was sitting in this one section at the high school, and they're playing a basketball game, and just as soon as they did the tip off and they were playing the game started out, one of the opposing team committed a foul on one of the Ben's players, and instantly they all stood, and all of them with their finger pointed, and they started going, you, and that kind of stunned me, actually. You know, I'm a seventh grader. I was born in the country. You know, I had never seen anything like that before. You know, and I was just like, man, I felt sorry for whoever the guy was that fouled. And I'm just like, man, I bet he feels like a real schmuck. You know, and it just kind of, I don't know, it had some kind of effect on me. But can I tell you this? The devil always tries to make things sound really good to you until you do it. And then what does he do? You. See how it is? And that's what he does. And this is what this tribe represented. This is what this nation represented, condemnation. And so the second one that we talked about was the Girgashites. And the Girgashites, the very word means dwellers of the clay, the dwellers of the marsh. And what it represented was compromise or living in gray areas. And I shared this with you just for a little bit, and I'm just going to touch on it again, living in gray areas. And I use that scripture that we read in the Bible that says everybody works out their own salvation with fear and trembling. Friends, listen, can I just tell you, it's in our human nature to live in the gray areas. You know, we want to live in the gray areas. We don't want to actually commit sin, but we just want to live as close to it as we can without getting burned. You know, it's just something that's common to all of us. You know, what can I get by with? What can't I get by with? And we talked about boundaries. We talked about guardrails on the highways when we shared this. And friends, can I just tell you that the Lord wants us to stay in our lane. You know, he wants us to live our lives in such a way that we're staying in our lane, because in the lane that God's placed our feet is where his blessing is. And I want you to have God's blessing. I want God's blessing in my life. So let's not live in the gray areas. Let's know what God's word is and what God's word says, and let's live our lives there. So this morning we start with number three, which was the Canaanites. And in this passage of scripture, it said that these are the people that were going to be in the land. Well, let me tell you about the Canaanites this morning. The Canaanites were merchant traders, and they were known for their business skills and their material possessions. Is there anything wrong with that? No. And can I just say, first of all, right off the bat, God could care less with what you have or what you own, as long as what you have and what you own doesn't own you. Simple enough. And it's true, isn't it? Sometimes we get these things out of balance. Sometimes we can get these things out of line. But these people were merchants. They were business people. And they were known for their material possessions. Materialism is one of the greatest enemies in our lives today, especially in the Western culture and our Western churches today, because it has to do with covetousness. It has to do with, I want what somebody else has, or they have it and I want it, and because they have it. Sometimes, and we use this vernacular over the years, it's keeping up with the Joneses, so to speak. You know, and isn't it interesting that, you know, somebody gets something new and then everybody else follows suit and gets something new, and it's just a struggle. And friends, can I just tell you, there comes times in our life that we just can't keep up. You know, it's just one of those things that we just can't keep up. And there were times in my life, and I remember a number of years ago, and we had small kids at home, and can I just tell you, when you got kids at home, and you're trying to live your life, there's just a lot going on, and it just seems like there's more month than there is money, you know, and we all faced it, you know, as kids are growing up. And I can remember that there were a lot of people and a lot of my friends were buying new rigs, and they were getting a new car, getting a new truck. And can I just tell you, I really, the vehicles that Gretchen and I drove back in those days, I really wished I would have owned stock at Napa. Because the guy at Napa that was the owner knew me by name. We knew each other. Because I was there every Saturday. I was there getting stuff for whatever it is that we were driving. You know, and so one day I'm whining to Gretchen and I go, I don't know why I can't have a new car. I don't know why I can't have a new truck. And we've been driving junk for years and we this and we that. And Gretchen says to me, she goes, we can. I'm just like, are you kidding me? And she goes, no, we can. If that's what you want, it's just a decision that you're going to have to make. And I go, tell me what the decision is. You know, just tell me what the decision is. And she goes, okay, I'll tell you. If you quit paying your tithe, if you quit doing missions, all the special things that we give to, because we have missionary friends that are on the mission field that we support personally, if you quit supporting them, if you do these things, she goes, you've got money there to buy a new truck. And I'm just like, because you know, just like me, I'm not going to quit doing that. I'm just not. And so can I tell you what? It wasn't until my kids were gone, and all of a sudden you found out, my word, we have money at the end of the month. You know, some people are crying about the empty nest thing, and I go, oh, man, it's going to be so good at the empty nest. Seriously, you're not going to believe how much money you're going to have at the end of the month, you know, and we've teased about it. But you know what? After that, and God always has a time, and God has a season, And God has a season for those things, and God blessed us, and so we look at it. But can I just tell you that we can get caught up into materialism? And here's what happens. If we go through these things, and the Bible says it in Matthew 6:24, and this was one of Jesus' sermons on the Sermon on the Mount, it says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." And what he's saying is this, is that we cannot serve God and money. Because if we compromise and give up in our heart, if we're defeated, feeling unworthy, then the Canaanite stronghold of materialism usually comes along, and we think this, that the more stuff I have, the happier I'm going to get. And man, is that a trap. You know, because friends, listen, having stuff doesn't make you happy. You know, and I've said this before, but when I was a kid growing up, my dad had this little magnet type thing, and this is when cars were still built with like real metal. And my dad had this little magnet on the glove box of his pickup, and it had this little old guy on it. It said this, "Money can't buy happiness, but it sure makes misery more enjoyable," you know. And I never got that when I was a kid. But friends, listen, I can just tell you it's a trap. And we think that the more stuff we have or the more that we accumulate, the happier we're going to be. And it's not. You know, it's just, it's a trap that we fall into. And then here's what happens. And to pay for everything, the devil just gets us working 7 days a week, 12 hours a day. Then there's no time for Jesus. There's no time for our family. Materialism is about our stuff. It's bigger toys. How much money is in our bank account? And it doesn't take long after that, that before that becomes a priority to us and nothing else counts anymore. You know, we don't pay attention. So it's a trap that we fall into. And friends, again, let me just say this, that God is not against us having wealth or having stuff as long as it doesn't own us, unless as long as those priorities don't come before the Lord himself and that we keep things in proper perspective. So my end of that is this, is that God's bigger and God is better, and he'll provide for you. The Bible says that he'll supply all of our needs that we have according to his riches and glory. You know, and I just think it's an amazing amazing verse of scripture. The fourth group that the Lord talked about in this were the Hittites. And the very word Hittite means fear. The Hittites were a fierce nation that brought terror and fear into the hearts of their enemies. And so you can see this, and this is why those guys went in there and they said, here are these nations, they're in there, and they're bigger than we are, they're stronger than we are. And they told Moses, they said, we look like grasshoppers in their eyes, you know, and we look like grasshoppers in our own eyes. You know, they instilled fear, and God wants us to get past our fears. The spirit of fear is an enemy, because here's what I know this morning, that we all know this morning, is that fear literally has the power to destroy your life. It does. Fear is the product of thinking on thoughts of failure. It's our thinking on thoughts of failure. Here's what fear will do. It does exactly what the Lord talked about in John 10:10. It will kill, it will steal, and it will destroy from your life if you let it. So that's why Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, told his cohort Timothy, he said this to Timothy, and here's Timothy, a young man, he's pastoring a church, and I believe Paul's trying to encourage him, because here's what happened. He said this, he goes, "Timothy, remember that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." And so one of the ways that the spirit of fear begins to work in our relationship with Jesus Christ is the spirit of fear causes us to feel insecure. And we all know what that feels like, and we all know what those type of things happen. You know, you get that doctor's call, and you get that report from the doctor, and you're in a place that you've never been before, and you're facing things that you've never faced before. You get fearful. You know, you start asking questions. You know, something happens, and a lot of people went through this back earlier in the 2000s, you know, when the stock market just went completely baloney, and everything happened, and a lot of people, and I knew a lot of people that had gone through this, and they just lost incredible amounts of money in the stock market, and they were devastated by that, and they were looking at it, and all of a sudden fear began to overwhelm them, because they were thinking, how am I going to make it? How am I going to live? How are all these things going to happen? Well, we know that that fear can devastate our lives, and the Lord doesn't want us to have a spirit of fear. You know, and I think it's really important. So here's how we overcome, and there's three things in that very verse that I just want to share with you really quickly this morning of how we can overcome fear. And the first one is this, is that we have to have faith in God, that he has given us his power to overcome our fears. It's not my power. See, it's not our power. We're not strong enough. We're not big enough. We're not capable enough. But God's given us his power. This is what he said to Joshua. Joshua, I don't want you to be afraid. Don't be fearful. I'm going to be with you wherever you go. Friends, listen, the same God that spoke to Joshua is the same God that speaks to your heart this morning. And he's telling you, don't be fearful that he'll be with you. No matter where you put your foot, wherever you stand, God will be with you. And Acts 1:8, it tells us this, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. We are also told in Ephesians that we're to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, that we're to put on the full armor of God so that we can withstand the attacks of the enemy. So he gives us his word, and we realize that God's given us spiritual armor that we can put on to battle these battles and to battle the spirit of fear. The second thing is this, is we have to believe that we've received the love of God. Can I just tell you again this morning how much God loves you today? Man, God loves you this morning. He cares about your life. He cares about what you're going through. He cares about the things that you care about. He cares about what you're facing. The Lord loves you, and he wants you to draw close to him. But we have to believe and receive the love of God. In 1 John 4, verse 16 through 18, it tells us this. We know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in his love. God is love, and all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. And as we live in God, our love grows more perfect. So we will not be afraid on the day of judgment, but we can face him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in this world. Such love has no fear because perfect love casts out all fear. If we're afraid, it is a fear of punishment. And this shows that we have not fully experienced the love of God. Friends, listen, God loves you today. You know, God loves you today. Perfect love casts out all fear. And I know that it's a big thing, but I can just tell you this morning, that I trust God in greater depths at my age now than I did when I was in my 20s. You know why? Because we've proven him. You know, we sing the old song, Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him o'er and o'er. Okay, Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh for grace to trust him more. Friends, listen, when we pray and we see Jesus answer, it helps us to trust him more. When we believe God for little things and we see him answer the little things, it helps us to believe him and trust him for the big things. And we prove him, and we're able to prove him more and more. God will show himself mighty in your behalf today, and he will help you on this. So we have to believe that we've received the love of God. Listen, the Bible says this, that greater love hath no man than this, and he lay down his life for his friends. And that's what Jesus did for you. God loves you. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes on him would not what? Perish, but have everlasting life. God loves you today. And so we have to believe that. The third thing is this, is that we have to believe that God has given us a sound mind. We have to believe that. God's given you a sound mind. Now, I know that some of you are going to argue with me and push on this a little bit, but you're going to say, well, if I have a sound mind, then why do I keep doing all the dumb things? Well, quit it. Right? I mean, honestly, you know, we look at it. Can I just tell you, before you do something dumb, you usually know it walking into it. Quit doing that. You know, the Lord's given us a sound mind to make sound decisions and to do those things. But we have to believe that God's given us a sound mind. God has given us a disciplined mind, a mind that is disciplined to filter out all the garbage that the world tries to tell you. It's to filter out the attack of the enemy. And that's why God said to Joshua several times, he said, be strong and courageous, for the Lord your God is with you. And so when we look at that, you know, he needed courage. Joshua needed courage, and those people needed courage so that they didn't slip into fear. And so often we're afraid. We look at people and we look at their fortified cities or look at these things, and we tend to look at our bills. We tend to worry about how we're going to pay stuff. And can I just tell you, it just throws us back and we get stuck into our own insecurities again. God is mighty, and he's going to show himself mighty in your behalf. Trust him today. You know, God loves you and he cares about you. Number five are the parasites. And friends, listen, I talk about this right now. And when I talk about this, I want to say this kindly. I want to say it cautiously because I love you today. But this tribe, the parasites, the very meaning of their name means open and unwalled. They were a tribe that was roaming tribe that never bothered to secure their dwellings by building walls and cities. This open and unprotected existence represents a type of immorality. And we live in a society that has completely, and hear my heart this morning, people, because I love this church, I love people today, but we are living in a world today that has completely rejected God's word concerning the sacredness and the sanctity of sex. And because we have broken God's law, so many people are reaping the consequences. Can I just tell you, and I've been a pastor for a long time, and I deal with people every day, but there are more brokenhearted people right now than any other time in history. And so much of it falls right on this very subject right here. So much of it falls right on this very subject. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 15 through 20, it tells us that we are to realize that our bodies are a part of Christ, that we should... That should a man take to his body, which is a part of Christ, and join itself to a prostitute, it says never. And don't you realize that if a man joins himself, he becomes one with her. For the scripture says the two are united in one. But the person who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. And then he says this, run from sexual sin. No other sin so clearly affects the body as this one does. For sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. Don't you realize that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and is given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a very high price, so that you must honor God with your body. Can I just say this morning, that when we have sexual relations with someone outside of a marriage relationship, we are spiritually joined to that person. The Bible says that we become one flesh. That union causes the walls of our soul to be battered down, and it opens our life to spiritual oppression. Here's what I know this morning, according to God's word, and this isn't Dwayne's opinion this morning, this is what God's word says, that God has reserved sex for marriage alone. The Bible says that this sin is a sin against your own body. In Proverbs chapter 6, verse 32, it tells us that the person that commits adultery destroys his own soul. And friends, it's important for us to understand these things, and it's important for us to know. God wants us and wants for us the promises of God, and he wants this for us and for our lives, because he knows that the more that we involve ourselves into these things, it brings baggage, it brings hurt, it brings insecurity into our lives. Friends, listen, I think it's so important, and this morning, and most of you know, I don't say this to pat myself on the back, so please don't misunderstand what I say this morning. But the Lord's allowed me to be a presbyter, which means that I'm an overseer. I'm one of six overseers or eight overseers in our state that oversee all the Assembly of God churches. And I can't tell you, in the 10 years that I've been a presbyter, I can count on one hand probably the number of pastors that have fallen into sexual sin. And can I tell you, when a pastor falls into sexual sin, it not only destroys their life, it does not only destroys their marriage, but it destroys their church. And we know it, and we see it, and I mean, all of us that are old enough in this room this morning to witness some of these things have seen it in past years, how evangelists on TV that were loved and admired fell into sexual sin. And can I tell you, God forgives, and God helps us with that and can restore us from that, but can I tell you, their ministries are never the same again. They're never the same again. It cuts a wide swath. There are people today that I know that don't even serve the Lord that were once strong Christians because their pastor fell morally, and they said, you know what? If that's what this is all about, then I don't want anything to do with it. And friends, can I just tell you that it happens, and these are the type of things that happen. You know, another one of the things that that we have to realize is so many times we think these things like, I can get by with this and I won't get caught. But friends, can I just tell you that the Bible says this in Proverbs 16:18, it says, pride goes before destruction, and what a haughty spirit before a fall. And I can't tell you how many people that I've talked about, or how many people I've talked to, and I've got friends that are personal friends, and they're still friends of mine today, that have gone through this, and their lives have been absolutely wrecked and crushed. Their family was crushed by these things. And you look at them, and I say to them, I said, what were you thinking about? And they go, that's the problem, I wasn't thinking. You know, and they said this to me. They said, I didn't think I'd ever get caught. I thought I could conceal it. I thought I could cover it up. I didn't think anybody would ever find out. Can I just tell you that God loves you enough that he will make sure that it's found out? He will, because he loves your soul. But friends, it leaves consequences and it leaves baggage. And I'm just telling you, there are so many people today that carry such wounds and carry such hurt because they haven't kept themselves pure before God. They haven't saved themselves. And young people that are in this room this morning, can I just tell you this morning? And I love you this morning when I say this. Wait till God brings the person for you. Just wait. You know, so many of these smooth-talking young guys today, they love you, they love you, they love you. And friends, can I just tell you, and young people, I want you to know this, to give your body to some boy that tells you that he loves you is going to hurt your life. It's going to hurt you. It's going to hurt you. So don't do it. Wait for the person that God picks for you. I'm just going to talk about this a little further and then we'll get off of it because it's an uncomfortable subject. We don't like talking about this. But can I just tell you that everything that we turn on TV today, everything that we watch is absolutely filled with sexual content. You know, pornography is rampant in our world today. It's a multi-billion dollar business today. Pornography is, and these things happen, and we watch it on TV. And can I just tell you that some of the funniest top-rated shows on TV are all filled with sexual content. And they're trying to make what God called holy, they're making it a joke. And they try and help us to think that it's funny. You know, and that it's acceptable and it's okay. God has put you in a place where he wants you to stay sexually pure just for your partner and for your mate. Here's the old adage. Well, I just want to drive the car before I buy it. Has hurt and has caused more problems for people than anything that I've heard. Here's what happens. We convince ourselves this right here. Well, it must be okay with God because I'm not reaping any consequences from it right now. But it's not. It's wrong. And in the end, it doesn't work out. Then when you meet the right person that is meant for you, there's all kinds of unnecessary baggage that goes with it. There's emotional pain. There's bondage because of past relationships. And God wants us to be free from that. See, I believe that God has a marriage partner for each person. And you don't need to try before you buy. That's a dangerous game. There's no trying and buying in the kingdom of God. Let's see if we like this one or that one. See, God has the right person for you, and I want to encourage you, wait for your mate. Wait for your mate. It's one of the ways that the devil will destroy people's lives. Number six, and everybody take a deep breath. Okay. Number six were the Amorites. The Amorites represented people who were rebellious, who were proud, who were boastful. They were bitter and they were rebels. The Amorites made their home in the open air mountains. The Amorites represent haughtiness and self-edification. They represent unforgiveness and self-righteous attitudes. Now, if the devil doesn't get us drawn into unforgiveness and bitterness and rebellion, he'll try and draw us into self-righteousness. Okay, think about it. Then we begin to say things like this, well, I'm doing pretty good. I don't struggle with those same things that Pastor Duane and Gretchen struggle with. I don't know why you just can't get free from your problems. You've been struggling with that for the past 5 years. I had no problem getting free from this. How come you can't pray for an hour a day? I pray for 2 hours a day. You hear what the concept is here? You can't even give your life together. What's wrong with you? See, and these self-righteous attitudes come up. And all of us have come into moments of self-righteousness. And we begin to accuse, we begin to judge, we begin to criticize others because we're feeling pretty good about how we're doing. God doesn't like it. There are times when we feel pretty good, when we've been doing all right, and we've been doing all the right stuff. And even at that, we're in sin because we're feeling pretty self-righteous about how well we're doing. But before we know it, here's what happens. We find ourselves looking over at our brothers and our sisters, and we look down our nose at them, and we think to ourselves, what's their problem? I've only been saved for 5 years. How come you're not getting it together by now? You've been walking with the Lord maybe for 20 years. Self-righteousness comes from pride. It comes from rebellion and unforgiveness. It comes from bitterness, holding on to issues that go hand in hand with these things. People say things like this, but you don't understand, preacher. You don't understand how much they hurt me. And I want to put the emphasis heavy on the they hurt me. God didn't hurt you. But they represented God. Well, maybe you thought they represented God. Now, here's one of my famous sayings. And some of you get uneasy when I say this, but I'm just going to tell you again this morning very bluntly that sometimes people just have the spirit of dumb. They say dumb things, they act in dumb ways, they do things that are dumb, and they do things that hurt, and they do things, and they say things, and they do things that wound people. And I want to remind you again this morning, God didn't do that to you. That was just somebody being dumb. And I'm not going to blame God for somebody being dumb. And I want to encourage you, don't blame God for somebody that couldn't keep control of their tongue. Okay? The Bible tells us about that. And friends, can I just tell you that the Lord helps us with all these things and everything that I've talked about this morning. And I've got one more that we're going to talk about. But we need to be careful not to have an attitude or a spirit of rebellion. And you know, and I've seen it many times, and especially as a pastor, I've seen it many times with where people with pastors or with church leaders and different things like that. Friends, listen, those people, God's placed those people in those places not because they're any more special than anybody else, because God's put a call in their life for that particular thing, okay? But sometimes what happens is somebody in the church hurts us, and we say things like, I'll never go to that church again, or I'll never do that, and I'm never going to be accountable to a church, or this or that or the other thing. Friends, listen, it's people. And in this world, there's sin. And sometimes people do dumb things. And I just want to encourage you this morning that if we will allow God to help us, we can be people that are filled with mercy, and we can be people that are filled with grace. We need to have mercy and grace on each other, because there is no one in this room. There's only one person in this room that's perfect, and he's the one that is looking down at us this morning from heaven, that's in our presence. It's not me. It's not you this morning. We only serve a perfect God this morning. The last one is the Hivites. And the Hivites, the very meaning means to lie openly. This tribe represents a type of a spirit of humanism, and we hear that terminology a lot in our world and in our culture that we live today, the spirit of humanism. Humanism is one of the strongest, if not the strongest, of all the evil spirits that's at work in the world today. What is it? It's the exaltation of man, or self-exaltation to the place of God. This spirit manifests an attitude that says this: let's forget about God, let's do it ourselves. Or I'm getting tired of waiting on God, so I'm going to have to take over and I'm going to have to do this thing myself. So if God doesn't get it done by this deadline, I'm going to go out there and I'm going to get it done. I don't need anybody, I can just do this myself. That's the spirit of humanism. Spirit of humanism says, I don't need God. Or that God's, that's good for you, but I don't need a crutch. And I've heard that many times over the years. But I don't understand, and I don't need something to lean on. And they say things like this: well, I'm glad that you found someone or something that can help you and has helped you over the years, but you know what? I don't need that. I'm good enough on my own. And friends, can I just tell you, and I say this kindly, that that's a bunch of baloney, okay? We need God. We need his help today. We need him to help us. Remember, this is the very spirit that's shown in the form of the serpent that's trying to keep us from God's promises and from our destiny. In Genesis 3:1, here's how that spirit works. It says this: now the serpent was more cunning than all the beasts of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God really said that you shall not eat of this tree in the garden? Can I just tell you this morning that for every prophetic promise, every prophetic destiny that God calls you into, every promise for God's presence, the spirit of humanism is right there trying to undermine God, saying, did God really say that? Did God really say that? Then we say things like this: well, if God said it, then how come it's not happening faster? You know, if God said it, then why is it not this, and why is it not that? Friends, listen, we have to trust God, and we have to believe God. It's so much easier just to slip on by and hope that one day that we'll hopefully get to heaven, and we don't want to rock the boat, and we don't want to push any envelopes along the way. Can I just remind you that we can't just do the best that we can? That the Lord has empowered us to live for him. God has empowered us to live godly, holy lives. And he's there to help us. He's there to help us. And everything that I've talked about this morning, if we've slipped into any of it, and if there's any of it that's affecting our lives today, can I just tell you there's forgiveness at the foot of the cross. And I'm so thankful for that. I'm so thankful that God is a God of mercy, that God is a God of grace. And when we come to him and we ask him to help us, he's there to help us. I've known so many people that have been involved in these type of things that we've talked about right here, because these are spirits that we face in the world every day. And there's so many people that have gone through these things, but God has set them free. And the Bible says that him who the Son sets free is what? Free indeed. Friends, that's under the blood, not to be remembered anymore. We can move past. And like I said earlier, a few moments ago, there's not a lot I can do about what happened back there, but there's everything that I can do about from where I am today, moving forward with God. And I want to ask you and encourage you today, let's not let the past and let the things of the past handcuff us from moving into what God's future is for your life, what God's future is for my life. We need to move into those things. So it's under the blood of Jesus. And if there's sin in your life today, friends, listen, the Bible says this, that if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to what? Forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if there's stuff going on in your life today and you need to ask the Lord to forgive you and you need to repent of that, I want to encourage you to do it today and let the Lord begin to work in your life the way he wants to work in your life. Because God's got something special for you. He's got something special for you. He's got someone special for you. He's got things for you to do. He's got a purpose for you to accomplish. And it's not in our power, it's in his power. And it's in his might. And God will help you. Amen? Wow, he's good to us, isn't he? I love God today. I love the Lord today. And friends, can I just tell you that I'm a recipient of that forgiveness today. And I'm so thankful for it. I'm so thankful for it. You know, I look and I think about my life and I think about what we've been through and the areas of struggle that we've faced and the areas of struggle that I face personally and different things. And can I just tell you, I'm so thankful for God's grace. And one thing that I don't doubt, and I don't want you to doubt this, is that God cares deeply about your life today. And he cares deeply about what you're facing. He cares deeply about what you're going through. And he opens his arms to us and he welcomes us in. And I'm thankful for that. So Jesus, today, and those that are helping with communion, would you guys come? Jesus, I thank you today for the precious people in this room. And God, my prayer today is that the devil is not here today going, you. But Lord, I pray today that Lord Jesus, that Lord, that people in this room today would see you with your arms wide open to them. That Lord, that they would see forgiveness and that they would see mercy and that they would see grace that Lord only comes from you. That, Lord Jesus, that they can be set free and they can be delivered. And Lord, you can touch them and you can help them with all these things. And God, I just pray today that, Lord, that you will bless each one in this room. And that, Lord, that we won't carry around, Lord Jesus, all the baggage and the hurts and all the things from our past. But, Lord, that we would move into a magnificent, glorious future that you have for us in Christ Jesus. And I trust you for that today. So, Lord, we love you. We thank you again for your goodness to us today. And, Lord, we honor you and thank you for all that you do in our lives. And we trust you and we praise you and we honor you today. God, thank you that you're kind. Thank you that you're gentle. God, thank you that you're tender. Thank you that you're merciful. God, thank you that you're forgiving. God, thank you that you're gracious. God, thank you that you're all loving. Lord, thank you for who you are today. And I praise you in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. These folks are going to serve as communion. And I'm just going to ask you if everybody would just hold your emblems until everyone's been served and then we'll receive together. God bless you this morning.